Let me bring you up to speed here a little bit. If you missed the first half of this lesson last week, then this will serve to help you get caught up here. Proverbs 19, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." That's a verse that you and I are quite familiar with. In fact, Solomon echoes it at least one other time, and then he has a spin-off of it in which he says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge in Proverbs chapter 1. But in Proverbs 19:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And perhaps when you first heard that, as you've read it, as somebody has taught that verse to you, you immediately recognized that that verse could be very helpful, but you maybe necessarily didn't know how. It all hinges on that word beginning, as you probably surmise. And if you didn't take time to meditate on it, then perhaps it was one of those verses that you just kind of shelved as probably being a pretty profoundly helpful verse, just never really taking the time to figure it out. We come to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and we find ourselves, in essence, reading a commentary on that verse. This isn't a technical commentary, though. It's very much of a practical and devotional commentary. The very one who would write that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, here in this passage begins to explain how the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And he does so in two fundamental areas of life. In this whole passage, chapter 11, verse 1 through chapter 12, verse 8, he's going to divide life into the two very fundamental aspects of work and play. We're going to use the little more mature titles of enterprise and enjoyment. Last week, we looked at the area of enterprise, our endeavors, our activities, our work throughout the week. And we learned that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom in our enterprise, in our endeavors, in our activities, in our workplace, in the ministry avenues that God gives us, whether they be secular from 8 to 5 or whether they be here on a Sunday afternoon. As we engage in endeavor and enterprise and work, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What we know about God, or what we recognize that we do not know about God, allows us to live with wisdom in our enterprise. Here's what we discovered last week. When it comes to my relationship with God, my fear-filled relationship with God, we admitted last week that there's a lot about God's work that we just do not know. We don't know very much about trouble. We know it's going to come. We just don't know what it's going to look like. We certainly don't know much about timing. We can sense that there's a pattern to things, but the timing of it eludes us. And when it comes to triumph, we sense this law of reaping and sowing. But we don't know what point of energy will be that which reaps the reward. And so being rightly related to God is the faith-filled awareness when I wake up in the morning, when my feet hit that floor, that God, I have an agenda today, but it may not be yours. You have an agenda that will be fulfilled. And there's a lot about your agenda that I do not know. And so when I start my day with the faith-filled awareness that I'm finite and He's infinite, that while I have an agenda, His will be fulfilled and mine might need to be tweaked, all of a sudden, I'm prepared to wisely engage with my day. We saw that wisdom looks like this. In the area of investing, I spread broadly. In the area of planning, I don't delay. In the area of laboring, I work hard. Being armed with a certain awareness of God, now I can apply skillfulness to the decisions of my daily endeavor. Okay? We're going to transition into his second point in this particular lesson today. We're going to start in verse 7, and we're going to consider that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom in our enjoyment. Being rightly related to God, acknowledging at the outset of the day that God, this is what I know about you, this is what I don't know about you, that the invisible things are just as real as the visible things. All of this awareness, this fear of God, is going to provide skill as I enjoy that day. I appreciate Solomon. Solomon and some of the Puritans would have been at odds with each other. We have noticed, have we not, as we've studied this book, the numerous times in which Solomon has said, eat, drink, and be merry. It's a gift of God. So the hedonist in him would disagree, for the hedonist would say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But the Puritan would never say, eat, drink, and be merry. Here Solomon providing beautiful balance says, eat, drink, and be merry. It's a gift of God. Solomon, throughout this book, has advocated over and over and over again that when workaholism doesn't satisfy, enjoy life. Just take each day from the hand of God. When government is oppressive, just enjoy life. Take each day from the hand of God. Over and over again, this has been the theme he's returning to. He returns to it once again here, and he advocates that we allow the fear of God to provide wisdom in that enjoyment. This is so appropriate as we head into the summer months. Many of us find our routines changing, our busyness changing, but inevitably, most of us, if not all of us, will have opportunities to enjoy ourselves. Some of you will head on vacations, you'll take weekenders, we've got Memorial Day, we've got July 4th, even we ourselves will take a trip up to Chicago one of these Saturdays. We'll enjoy plenty of time to kick back, let our hair down, and enjoy life. And well, we should. But the fear of God must be the beginning of wisdom in that enjoyment. Let's see if we can pick apart this theme with Solomon here. If you let your eyes just scan, starting in verse 7 of chapter 11, you'll see words like sweet and pleasant and rejoice and cheer and remove sorrow. All of these words indicating a change of focus now to enjoyment. Let's begin reading there in verse 7. Light is sweet and is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in all of them. But let him remember the days of the darkness, that they will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart. Put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Verses 2 through 6 we'll skip just now, but we'll return to it. Look at verse 7. And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanities. We'll follow the same outline we followed last week. We'll first look at the fear of God aspect, and then we'll know how it will produce within us the wisdom aspect. So the fear of God aspect, what we do know about God's will. In the first point, the fear of God was evidenced in what we don't know about God. There's much of what he's doing that I just can't comprehend. I can't wrap my mind around. Now as we come to this fear of God and our enjoyment, Solomon is going to actually lay out specific things about God that we do know, and that we must start every day with an awareness of as we are God-filled individuals. What do we know about our God? Well, again, let me just demonstrate how this is rooted in the text. Remember last week, the phrase, knowest not, if you look at verses 1 through 6 of chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, let your eyes scan it. You'll see the phrase, knowest not, 4 times, okay? There's things about God you don't know. So as you start your work today, be aware. You're not the biggest boss out there. There's a God who's in control of your agenda. Now as we come to enjoyment, you're going to look in verse 8 and you'll see the word remember. Verse 1 of chapter 12, remember. Verse 9 of chapter 11, know. See how he's changed from what you don't know to now what you know? There are some things about God that we do know and sometimes we forget. And it's not helping us as we engage in our enjoyment. So remember these things. Know these things. What are they, Solomon? Letter A. Death. Death. When it comes to God's will, we certainly know that death is a part of it. We all face death. Solomon returns here to a familiar theme, reminding us that following life, even many years of life, are many days of darkness. You see that there in verse 7? Light is sweet. But look at verse 8. Even if you live many years, ... let him remember, the days of darkness will be many. You can live many, many years, but the days of our darkness will be many, many more. And so the teacher mutters again here at the end of verse 8, all is vanity. In the New Testament, James, sometimes people call James the Proverbs of the New Testament. James picks up the same theme and he uses the same word. Don't you remember it? James 4:14, know ye not You don't know what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. The New Testament and Old Testament authors alike all wrestled with this reality that we do know, that death is coming and it's the destiny of all men. Letter B, judgment, verse 9. Judgment, verse 9. Verse 8, remember the days of darkness. Remember death. Verse 9, look at the end. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Do you fear God? Are you remembering these realities and allowing them to provide skill in your enjoyment? Judgment. We all await judgment. In chapter 3, verse 17, he affirmed, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. Notice, Solomon probably has in mind more of a temporal judgment than an eschatological judgment. What I mean by that is he has in mind judgment that occurs in life. He's not looking at the end of times, at the great white throne judgment. We know that obviously because we know that for those in this room that are believing Jesus as their Savior, the great white throne judgment will never be anything we face. But you notice what he said in chapter 3? God will judge the righteous and the wicked. In fact, throughout this book, Solomon has depicted some of that judgment in life. You realize that God has woven into the fiber of human existence the reaping of what we've sown, whether it be good or bad? Obviously, at the eschatological judgment, all things wrong will be made right and all things right will be vindicated. But even within life itself, God has woven in judgment. In this final section of the book, he reaffirms judgment two more times. Look at chapter 12, verse 14. Every work, every secret thing, whether it be good or evil, will be brought into judgment. Therefore, as you and I love life this summer, live it to its fullest, we are wise to be God-fearers who remember death and remember judgment. Letter C, remember aging. This is interesting. Remember aging, and we'll see how Solomon uses this fear of God concept to provide wisdom. We're getting there, but just looking at the fear of God. Friends, we're wise to remember that tomorrow will be older than we are today. We're wise to remember that in the future, the complaints and the limitations experienced by your parents will be yours to experience. We skip chapter 12, verses 2 through 6, but that whole section is an allegory of aging. Solomon is addressing here in verses 9 through 10 of chapter 11 a hypothetical young man. I doubt that he actually had somebody in his office that he was addressing, but as he picks up the pen late in his life, really burdened to convey his message that took him so many years to learn the hard way, really wanting to convey it to a younger generation to spare them from the heartache of discovering the futility of life under the sun, he addresses this hypothetical young man. His burden is that the lessons he spent his lifetime learning the hard way would be learned more easily by us, the youth. In these verses, he wants to pass along a final lesson that he discovered in the fear of God, and he does so powerfully. I want us just to see the way Solomon, as a masterful writer, powerfully drives home his point here. First, in chapter 11, verse 10, he just straight up declares that childhood and youth are fleeting. They're vanity. The word vanity here means fleeting. So in black and white terms, for those of you that are more verbal learners, just black and white learners, childhood and youth is fleeting. Okay, got it? But then he adds to that. Number two, he says in chapter 12, verse 1, he refers to old age as the evil days when you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you have been around grandparents, perhaps, or even parents that are being aware of the aging of life, and they're just, I hate these aches and pains. I hate the difficulties that... I remember when I was your age. That little phrase, I remember when, it is the manifestation of a heart that is saying, I don't like now. I don't like this oldness. I don't like this age. Thirdly, in chapter 12, verses 2 through 6, he metaphorically describes the aging process, and it's not pretty. Number 4, he reminds us in verse 7 of chapter 12 that we're all dust anyways, And so he returns to his opening cry there in verse 8. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Wow. Solomon, this whole age thing has really got you messed up, huh? Yeah, and young person, you'd be wise to recognize that you're going to be in my shoes sooner than you think. We won't take time to go through it, but every point in verses 2 through 6 has a correlation in life. For example, he says, the sun, the light, the moon, and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. What is that addressing? That's just addressing the whole phenomenon of aging. What happens when the sun, the light, and the moon are darkened? We call it night. We call it twilight. Have you ever heard the aging process referred to the twilight years? Somebody coming over on the other side of the hill? I mean, we recognize the waning of life, and he uses the imagery of the sun and the light and the moon and the stars, the clouds returning after the rain to depict that. The keepers of the house shall tremble. What is he talking about when he talks about the keepers of the house? He's talking about the arms, the hands now trembling with feebleness. The strong men shall bow themselves. He's talking about the legs being bent. The grinders cease because they are few. Who are the grinders? The grinders cease because they are few. He's talking about the teeth, right? Teeth are few, and so this grinding begins to cease. Those that look out the windows are darkened. All of a sudden, blindness begins to set in, right? The door shall be shut in the street when the sound of the grinding is low. Probably refers to the ears not being able to hear right. He shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Probably referring to his interrupted sleep patterns, right? Again, we can't be dogmatic with all of these things, but most Bible scholars are going to recognize that in these verses, it's just a litany of metaphor upon metaphor upon metaphor, of showing us just how nasty this aging process is. Friend, we've got a whole summer in front of us. It's a gift of God. Life to be lived, moments to be seized, and we're wise to do so because those moments are fleeting. This is the fear of God that's providing perspective as we begin to engage in life. A guy by the name of Joseph Conrad wrote an biographical short story entitled Youth. And apparently he shared some of the same sentiments as Solomon. Listen to just an excerpt of what he wrote. I remember my youth and the feeling that will never come back anymore. The feeling that I could last forever, outlast the sea, the earth, all men. The deceitful feeling that lures us on to joys, to perils, to love, to vain efforts, to death. The triumphant conviction of strength, the heart of life in the handful of dust, the glow in the heart that with every year grows dim, grows cold, grows small, and expires too soon, before life itself. It's not just Solomon. It's throughout the ages, people have wrestled with this awareness that life is short and the joys of youth are fleeting. So verse 7, the dust returns to the earth as it was, the spirit returns to God who gave it. Now, if the fear of God in the first point was meant to stir faith, the fear of God so far, death, judgment, and aging, is meant to stir us to sobriety. And I think we can see that. You can't help but meditate on those themes without seeing a sense of sobriety return to your spirit. We're brought back to the simple reality of chapter 5, verse 2. God is in heaven and you are on earth. There's a finiteness to our existence. So the purpose now, or the application of that sobriety, is now considered. Friends, as you engage in your endeavors tomorrow, do so with faith. Recognize your agenda probably will be turned upside down. But that's okay, because the agenda of God never is. And he's told you that at the outset. So by faith, engage in your labor tomorrow with wisdom. Friends, as you engage in your enjoyment tomorrow, and many opportunities as gifts from God will be given to you to enjoy, but do so with sobriety, remembering that death, judgment, and aging are God's will for every man. Now let's really apply that here in the last 4 minutes. The wisdom of God aspect. He's going to take this wisdom, that this fear of God mentality that he's been giving to us, and now really begin to press it into our lives as we enjoy, so that we are skillful enjoyers of life. Letter A, rejoice. Did I hear you right? Yeah. Twice. Rejoice. Choose joy. Can we go back there to verses 7 through 9? And maybe it's not this group that we need to harp on this to. Perhaps it's some others within the church. Light is sweet. It's pleasant for them to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. Verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Do you see the black and white clarity with which Solomon advocates that you and I choose joy? Why would he say that? Well, again, let's trace where he's been going throughout the whole book. I went down this path, hit a brick wall. I went down this path, hit a brick wall. I went down this path, I hit a brick wall. Anywhere I turned in life merely under the sun to find happiness and fulfillment was a brick wall. So here's what I'm doing now. I'm taking each day and I'm maximizing it as a gracious gift of God. Friends, choose joy tomorrow. Death here is challenging the melancholy. It's challenging the melancholy. The one who in spirit would be so overwhelmed by those themes he just considered, right? Death, judgment, and aging. Man, I'm just going to lie here like a blob and this is ridiculous. He's going to confront that individual with the simple command, rejoice. Yes, sobriety, but there's a balance here. It's pleasant to behold the sun. There's many days of darkness coming, but they are not now. So enjoy the opportunity to see the sun. Light is sweet, so open your eyes and enjoy it. Choose joy as a gift from God. It's something we can choose because it is a gift from God. If God had not given it, we would be unwise to choose it. See the simple logic? Over and over and over and over again, he said, joy is a gift. Joy is a gift. Joy is a gift. So friend, this summer, choose joy. It's a gift from God. Letter B, we're going to even take it a step further. Reveling. Reveling. Not only choose joy, but experience life. We could use the word maximize life. In verse 9b, walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. Whoa. Careful, Solomon. He's almost suggesting here in his words, do what you want to do. In fact, he is kind of suggesting that in his words. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the ways of your eyes. With the authority of Solomon this morning, we can advocate to one another that we maximize life this summer. That we just enjoy life. That as we have things that we've wanted to do, we do them. But don't we remember the fear of God? Judgment is coming. Isn't that what Solomon ends the verse with? But know that, verse 9, for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Do you know that when God created planet Earth and he put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he wanted joy, limitless, vibrant, maximized joy to be the experience of every created being? But the opportunity to do that purely was broken when Adam and Eve rebelled. God never moved away from his desire to fill his people with unmitigated joy. Here he's returning to how we can experience that. It's a beautiful balance of taking each day from the hand of God, reveling with our friends this summer as God gives us opportunity, but always doing so with the silent, Holy Spirit-filled voice in the back of one's mind reminding us that for all these things, God will bring us into a judgment. You'll enjoy many, many hours with each other this summer. Do so. Love each other's fellowship. Enjoy each other's companionship. You'll do lots of things with each other. And remember that for all those things, God will bring you into judgment. Love life, maximize life, experience life, live it to its fullest, but do so with the skillfulness that comes
from a God-filled awareness that, God, I live all of this day within your sight, and either with your stamp of approval or with your stamp of judgment. So I will do so with wisdom. The last point would simply be this, letter C, relaxing. He's going to encourage them to remove vexations. Letter B, judgment restrains the libertine, but now in letter C, aging appreciates the moment. See, we can either go to the one end or the other. We can find ourselves saying, hey guys, rejoice and enjoy life. But remember, God's going to judge you. Or we can go to the other end of the spectrum. And we can say, it doesn't make any sense because I'm going to be too old someday. Do you see, he's always coming back to balance. Okay, guys, in a few years, you're going to be downstairs with a really big belly, and you're not even going to be able to get up from your seat, and you're going to be complaining. These are the evil years. So maximize these years. Do you see the balance Solomon's providing over and over and over again? Aging is real, and it's right around the corner. So enjoy the days of your youth, and do it to its fullest. But remember that God sees, and God will judge. This is a tremendous passage for you and me as we head into the summer. I can personally testify that many summers for me have been years of spiritual disengagement and spiritual vacation. May it not be for this group. May we be the group that is known on the north side of Indianapolis for those that maximize life, that revel in the moment, that live it to its fullest, because we can. God has given that to us. That may we also be known as the group that has the most joy because we live it. And we enjoy it in the fear of God. Friends, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom in our endeavors tomorrow and our enjoyment tomorrow evening. Let's allow the fear of God to shape the way we look at life. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this really, really practical help in this passage. God, we find ourselves in an age bracket that enjoying life, hanging out late at night, reveling in the moment, it's not too hard for us to do. It is harder for us to recognize what's coming. It's hard for us to see the invisible, to recognize that thou, God, seest me, whether it be in the worship service or in the movie theater. Thou, God, seest me, and for all of these things you bring me into judgment. So, God, may we be found this summer laughing much, living joyfully, loving the moment, because that's your gift to us. But may we also be found at the beginning of those days, rehearsing to ourselves whose we are. We've been bought with a price. And so knowing the Creator and having been purchased by the Creator, we now have skillfulness as we engage in our enjoyment. Lord, I pray that you take these thoughts and press them deep into our hearts. And may we keep each other accountable. It's inevitable that we're going to find ourselves at times casting aside the fear of God as we live for the moment. And so may we find friends who are swift in that moment to just remind us that God is there. He sees that we represent him, that we live our life in him, and that our goal is to please him. Father, thank you for this group this morning. I pray that as we go to worship you now, we would do so truly in spirit and in truth. We pray in Christ's name.